Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. Looking forward to, as we say, getting the show done. And we have a good time with this every week, y'all. We like to talk some text, think about preaching. These are the texts on the fifth Sunday of Easter, May the 19th, 2019. Well, Bubba, what you got going around in your head today and in your thoughts? Let's talk about it a little bit.
Well, you know, I like to pick up a theme from the three of the lessons, at least most mm-hmm. of the time, and I've got one today.
Hey, Bubba, I'm looking forward to hearing about it. I just thought I need to write that down. You and I have a standing agreement. Whichever one of us goes first, the other one's going to try to say something, you know, at the funeral service or whatever. And you just gave me that. I'm going to say, well, folks, that Delmer, he really liked to pick up a theme when it came to scriptures. The man sure could pick up a theme.
I am assuming, Brother John, you're going to get to do that because I'm older than you.
Well, we'll see. You still got time to think about
healthy,
it.
Not as healthy, so
but anyhow, let's do. I like the theme.
Pick up a theme. Here we go.
This season, yeah.
So my theme for today is from the Beatles. All you need is love.
Ah, that'll work.
All you need is love.
Da-da-da-da-da.
There you go. All you need is love. So, you start with the gospel, of course, and that command at the end, to love one another. That people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, we're going to explore that love in a little bit. And then, so taking that as the basic theme that comes up for us in that last few lines of the gospel lesson, we can then read Acts thinking through this about this question about Cornelius and joining the community. And the question then becomes, what are the barriers to love? And how does God, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, break down those barriers that we put limits on our love? Right. And so that's an exploration there about how do we love one another? And how do we expand that community? Then you move over into the text from Revelation. And what was, I kept thinking about here, there were two aspects of this, one of which has to do with God at the center of our existence, which is what is shown there. And then it talks about all the tears being wiped away and all our pain gone. And I was saying, that's not then. We are called to live out that vision of God's community now. So our life is one of having God at the center and being at work, wiping away the tears and alleviating the pain of a hurting humanity. Mm-hmm. Love is at the center. So, and the Psalm is one of the, Psalm 148 is one of those hymns of praise in which we praise God for alleluia, for that creation, and then just give reasons to praise. And a part of those reasons for praise is God being at the center of our life mm-hmm. so that we are freed to love one another.
That's it.
So that's the thumbnail sketch. If y'all don't want to hear the details, the podcast is over.
Well, that's it. Just cut to the end, listen to the music and all of that.
Yeah.
No, that strikes me as a right good place to hang your homiletical hat. For today. That's a good framework.
So let's start with John's gospel, if we can, rather than going in reading order, but let's start with John's gospel for a bit. Where this piece, if we, you'll remember it from Maundy Thursday, John 13 is part of the farewell discourse. And when it opens with that line, when he had gone out, of course, that's Judas, having just left. If you may want to, if you're going to preach on this, sort of set the context. Be careful not to call it a Passover meal. It's a pre-Passover meal in John. Mm-hmm. It's not the Passover, but they've had this meal. And all these things that have happened up to this point, is it I? Who's going to, that which you do, do quickly, all of that. And then Judas leaves. And so you've got a somewhat solemn and already a little bit despondent community. You know, I'm washing your feet, and when I leave, I want you to wash one another's feet, and somebody's going to betray me, and one of their 12 has left, and they're confused, and what's going on? And then we have this thing when Jesus says, the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him, and glorified, and glorified, and glorified, the next thing. For John, this is code words for death, resurrection, and ascension.
Right.
Glorification is all that which happens between the crucifixion and the ascension, which is coming. And what John is saying is, on the one hand, Jesus is a passion kind of prediction. All of this is going to happen. This is working in me. I am revealing to the world. This is a sign of who I am. But then he shifts from that, which in the synoptics a lot of time, at that point when he does the passion narratives, it becomes, now, you, take up your cross, follow me, etc. You know, kind of a call to action. Mm-hmm. This is a more relational, familial kind of thing. Little children. Our Lord is aware of their confusion, their fear. You're leaving. What does all this mean? Judas has already left. You're talking about dying. What does this mean for us? They're deeply, deeply fearful. And he goes a little deeper with that. Mm-hmm. I'm only here a little longer. You look for me, and you can't follow me. This is what's different. He says, follow me. In the synoptics here, he says, where I'm going,
you're not going to go.
You can't come. Then he has the shift in which he says, but here's what you can do. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you can follow me in this life by imitating how I have behaved. You also should love one another. Then he doubles down. Mm-hmm. This is what it means to be my disciple.
Man, oh man. Yeah, boy, you could really chew on that. That is just such a provocative thing to think about. There are some things that only Jesus can do, and we need to clearly understand the world only has one Savior, right?
There's
some things only Jesus can do. But I love that idea of Jesus saying, but I tell you what you can do.
Right.
And I'll give props to the local Presbyterian church and minister as I drive my way to my church field each week. This week, their pastor had a great sign out there and said, it's pretty simple. Love each other.
Yeah.
And so for Jesus to say, but here's what you can do. You can love one another, put that at the center. We know, we already heard last week, feeding my sheep, tending to my people, all these kind of things. So we are the body of Christ, and there are things we do that Jesus has done, but at the same time, we need to realize what it is that Jesus has done that only Jesus could do. What that would be a fascinating talk.
There was,
after
there was, there was a Lutheran bishop not too many years ago that wrote a piece about not using Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, this day, today, these words are fulfilled, you know, about all of this stuff, not using those at ordination sermons. He said, because too often that's what Jesus came to do. What are we called to do? Now you can argue with that text is acceptable. You know, it's the, where you quote back to the Isaiah and all that. He said, but nonetheless, there was this important point. Mm-hmm. That we are, Jesus was the good shepherd, We are, shall I say, pale imitations. under shepherds, as you have loved us, as I have loved you, love one another as best you can.
Shepherd's assistants.
Yes. So, on that text, I think homiletically, what you're working at is saying, what does it mean for Christ to be gone, and what now? Now, we're in the midst of the Easter season, so in some ways we're not quite to the ascension.
Right.
So what we're looking at today is Jesus saying, I'm going to leave, and here's what I expect of you when I'm gone.
Mm-hmm. I'm fitting to get out of here.
And the question is, what happens to this community afterwards? And Jesus is beginning saying, the key is love. Now, the secondary part here that I think is always interesting is, in this culture, love basically has two meanings. One has to do with sex, and we can leave that one alone. But it's, you know, kind of erotic, or, you know, all of that, making love and all of that. And that's one of the meanings in our culture. And the other one is what I call like a lot. You know, it still has to do with our affections and about the other person earning our affections. And I just love that guy. I just care about this person. Now, here's the real quick question is, how do you love somebody you don't like?
Loving the unlovable.
Loving the unlovable. How do you love someone you don't like? And that becomes the question. That's where you got to move to this notion of God loving us and looking around the world. We look around the world and think about, God loved all of us. And how many of us fail so desperately to live up to that love, or to be deserving that love? Unconditional love for us means we unconditionally love others. So love must not be a feeling that we work up. It has to do with action. And what Jesus is calling to us to do is to act in a loving way toward all those around us, regardless of whether they deserve it or not, which means there's a different way you love your spouse and your children from the way you love the people around you. Not difference in behavior, but a difference in emotion.
Yeah. As you were describing John's approach to writing the gospel compared to the synoptics, I was thinking of listening to my children, thoroughly millennial as they are, and I love them to death. And it's one of these sayings that's used so much, it's kind of become trite by now. I'm not trying to stay hip and cool and up with the lingo, but we talk about John would be the gospel that has all the feels.
Yep.
Okay, all the feels. He does. He uses feeling a great deal. And you talked about the family imagery and love, etc. But it is more. This kind of love is more than just our feelings.
That's right.
And it goes deeper. And again, just another great to me entry point into thinking about what this gospel really means. It's not enough to say, okay, well, yeah, we love each other here, and we all feel good when we're together, and that's great. We're done.
Yeah.
No, that's not it.
So this is a good time to then transition to the story in the book of Acts about how do you expand on who you love to people who do not fit within the category that you would normally like.
Including scriptural interpretation?
Oh, scriptural interpretation. Let's go there. Gender identities.
Oh, my gosh. But God clearly said, yeah.
Politics. We are, you know, we talk about being such a divided country.
Yeah.
I'm well aware that people keep moving to where they feel more comfortable. I have people that said, I'm just moving somewhere blue.
Yeah.
You know, the political liberal. Somebody says, I'm just tired of being with these libtards. I'm just going to move to red country, where I'm more comfortable. And churches, we keep moving to where we're more comfortable. Is this the kind of community God has called us to, where we separate ourselves from those we don't like, so it becomes easy to follow the command to love one another?
Ah, there you go. Man, this stuff is all wound around today, isn't it?
It is. So you got this watershed event in the life of the early church. You have people hearing that the apostles and believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, and I love the circumcised believers and the uncircumcised in the next verse. So I love what the Revised English Bible, and I think the Common English Bible both do. They just say, those who were born Jewish. Mm. You know, the act of circumcision is not the issue.
Right.
So a literal translation would be the circumcised and uncircumcised. But I think in talking about this, you have to say those who in the Christian community were born Jewish. And this is they're coming to a point where they got to say, what does it mean for Gentiles to become a part of our community? And then you've got, and how do we treat them? Because they're upset with Peter for eating with the Gentiles, which is a cultural barrier that the Jews and Gentiles had with one another.
Right.
And the questions being addressed here is who gets in God's circle? What are the boundary markers of this new community that we've created? If we're a new community in Christ, then what are the boundary markers? And that's why circumcision is important here. That had been the boundary marker, at least for the males. And the other one was what you eat and who you eat it with, you know?
Right.
And so the Jews and Gentiles had a very traditional way of relating. John, you and I are both still probably the last generation old enough to genuinely remember a South in which people didn't go to the same schools, did not go to the same bathrooms, did not drink out of the same water fountains. I was vaguely aware of some of that as a kid. Mm-hmm. And profoundly aware of it when in the sixth or seventh grade, the schools in the county where I was growing up finally
integrated.
Mm-hmm. Integrated, and I was going to school with black kids.
Yeah.
We were old enough to remember when this was a formal way of dividing. But what I particularly remember about this is trying to talk to some people about it.
Yeah,
and I was 12, 13. And these were people that I experienced as genuinely kind toward one another of both races, mm-hmm. who were resistant because they'd always been comfortable with that. Mm-hmm. The kind of language that said, well, they're comfortable in their place, we're comfortable in my place. Mm-hmm. So anytime you're both to something new.
Yeah.
People, there were Jews and Gentiles who got along famously. They thought, but they mm-hmm. continued these boundaries, and Christianity broke those boundaries.
This is barrier shattering stuff here.
Right.
That's whole story wrapped around Peter, his experience with Cornelius, might remind everybody this is all set up in last week's passage. When Peter famously was called after the healing with Aeneas, and then called to Tabitha, Dorcas, etc., and then he goes to stay with Simon the Tanner. That's how they heard he was around. Now we're set up for something that is truly barrier shattering and life changing. And the thing for me that I love to point out and realize myself is it comes out of Peter's normal everyday experience of ministry. Right. Peter was not walking around saying, how can I find a paradigm shifting action to do for Jesus today?
That's right.
He was just out doing what he did, encouraging people, praying, healing, doing what Jesus taught him to do. Word gets around. He gets called to see Cornelius. He gets this vision. And now here he is back at the council in Jerusalem.
Right. And so when they ask him why, what's interesting to me is he rehearses, well, these people came and asked me to go.
That's it.
And he said, so I was struggling with it, and then I had this dream. There's a voice, three times. And it came, and for Peter and for the other circumcised believers, they believed that God had set up these boundaries. Mm-hmm. You know, between, they thought God made this, so God had to unmake it.
This is about the law, okay? So right. We don't want to get hung up on circumcision, and that's only for males and whatever. Notice, so circumcision is a hint. It's the law. We're talking about dietary restrictions here. It's the law. And that's why with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek, I said, you mean scriptural interpretation? Because this was what God had said.
Well, this is one of the things that this is just talking to our community. Everybody knows that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, of which I am an ordained minister, in 2009 changed its rules around the issues of inclusivity of gay people, and particularly in whether gay people could be pastors. Well, I was in the bishop's office at that time, assistant, and so I had to have a lot of discussions with a lot of congregations about what this meant and their feelings about it. One of the things I kept pointing out is you got to read the book of Acts and see where the early church community changed its understanding of what God had said and how they interpreted those scriptures as they encountered new communities that they realized they needed to include. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We have done this.
Yeah.
And this is what happened, and we're continually doing it. And this is one of those times when they did that. They looked at the old Hebrew scriptures, and they had believed that God had said, these things you can't eat and these people you don't deal with. So Peter has this dream, a vision in which God and the Holy Spirit tell him not to make a distinction between the foods and not to make a distinction between the Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah. I'm with you, and I never could have imagined being here, but I currently serve as an appointed local pastor and a two-point charge in the United Methodist Church. And as those of you listening in, as United Methodists, know well the struggle that's going on in our church right now. And this is a very important piece of scripture for us today. I'm sure you're going to get to it, but let me get out of your way, Bubba. But, Peter's saying, who was I that I could hinder God?
Exactly.
And that may be one of those verses, if you're not careful, it can become a hammer verse either way. But, God has given us God's eternal word. We got to stick up for it. Or God may be speaking a new word to us. It's just a call to get really clear here. And the struggle is real and ongoing. Yeah.
So you get to this point at the end of 12, where he talks about the three men coming. So you had three times, and then you got three men. I think you have to pay attention to some of these narrative details. Three times the voice told him. Then three men came, sent from Caesarea. They arrived and asked us to go. And the Spirit told me to go with them. Again, this is God, not me. And not to make a distinction between them and us, just like in the vision, not between the food. Also, he says, these six brothers also accompanied me. He said, I got witnesses.
There you go.
With me on this. And then verse 13, he told us how. So you're back to the writer of Luke Acts telling what Peter did. He told us. So he's one of the circumcised believers questioning Peter. So he is testifying as to his own mind change. He told us how. So the angel, another sign of God, saying, send now to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter, et cetera, et cetera. So he moves on. I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. So here's the Holy Spirit. And he says, now remember when the Holy Spirit fell on us?
Mm-hmm.
It fell on them, Gentiles. Yeah. Remember how he said, I'll baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So if they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, who am I to deny baptism? And if God gives them the gift he gave us, who was I that I would hinder?
Who was I?
Now, verse 18 has another one of those phrases, even to the Gentiles. When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. This is their astounding, this is their beginning to move the barrier and look at it and said, if God blesses all of life, who are we to hinder? If God can, and see, they're not quite there that these guys are just like us. They're just going, even them.
That's it. Even Gentiles? I'm reminded of Nathaniel. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
So,
yeah, just sort of fill in the blank in it for us today. You mean even the fill in the blank.
Whatever, and every community has a different even.
That's it.
If I were if I made this the core text, I think I'd go down there that who was I to hinder God? And then even to Gentiles, and then invite the community to fill in the blank.
Fill in the blank.
So even to the whom? And ask them in the spirit of John's gospel where Jesus is very personal and say, this isn't about Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. We've included each other. And for many of us, this isn't exactly about blacks and whites, as the, what we talked about a little earlier, what I've been through as in a culture. The question is, who does this community exclude? And who do you exclude in your heart? What behavior in your mind excludes people from God's love?
Good stuff, man.
In Revelation, I don't want to dive too deeply over there because it's complex, but I will want to say a couple of things. This is an apocalyptic vision. An apocalyptic vision requires us to realize there's violence involved in the sense that for there to be a new, there has to be, the old has to go away. You cannot embrace something new without the loss of something old. For the people in Acts, the loss of something old was those old boundaries, those old standards, those old rules where we know the rules because you had to embrace something new where you have to create new things. So something new is coming. And Jerusalem in this is a symbol of the holy community. You know, it is symbolic of a perfect Jerusalem that is from God because it comes down from heaven. And in this new community, God is in the center of all, and all human hurt is removed. And the question is that just something we wait for in the future? Or do we live as though that is a reality now? We live in the eschatological future rules now and put God at the center of the life of our community. And then we aspire to love one another by removing all human hurt and pain as best we can, knowing it will not reach perfection until God does that.
Comes right back and picks up that theme. You're absolutely right. Again, I can't help but dabble a little in Revelation. I've decided that Revelation is a thoroughly quantum text, which that really fascinates me. And time in Revelation, when you start playing with, is it now? Is he talking about something that already happened? Is it the future? The answer is yes, because time is very fluid, as John, the author, has given us this book of Revelation. But what has happened to this point? Because our reading for today is near the end of the book. Right. John has repeatedly told a story. And of course, as you mentioned, it's apocalyptic. So it's vivid, it's imaginative, it uses all the tools of that genre. But the basic story is God's people are in trouble due to sin and rebellion. There's judgment for that. But parallel with this story of sin and rebellion is the unrelenting tale of God's presence and God's grace. And one of the characteristics of the way the story is told in Revelation, it's told in cycles, and every cycle really repeats the main theme, and each cycle gets a little more intense. There's this repeated intensification of both the judgment and the deliverance. And this pretty famous passage here in chapter 21 for today is a depiction of the ladder. We're getting the ending now of this final cycle. And what we have here is this final scene of the triumph of God's grace. We've seen the No More Tears motif earlier. In fact, it was our reading from last week, which is all the way back in chapter 7. But now it reappears in an expanded form. Not only do we get God wiping away tears, we get God doing away with death, we get God, everything being made new, as you said, and we get this final expression of the term tabernacle, the dwelling place, the home. In N.T. Wright's wonderful language, the place where heaven and earth meet. And this goes all the way back to the garden in the beginning. We get it in the tent of meeting. We get it in the tabernacle. We get it in the temple. We get it in the life of Christ. And now here it's the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle is with God's people. And my contention is that this is basically the essence of the gospel. God is with us. And that's what Revelation is intending to say, and it does it over and over and over again. Don't let Revelation scare you, folks. It is a fantastic book. We'll have one more reading from Revelation in next week's session, and it's got a little bit of some wrap-up details and some good stuff. But speaking of wrapping up, I guess we better about get finished. Bubba, what you got? Final words here.
Love me tender, love me do. That's the best for me and you.
All right, he'll be here all week, folks. Not much left for us to do today, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Key and the Bowties. We go out today with All You Need Is Love, written by John Lennon, assisted by Paul McCartney, and performed by the Beatles.
Nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. Love is all you need. 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 is all you need. Love 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 is all you need.